to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. If you remember, this is about Elisha. We've been preaching through kind of the end of 1 Kings and beginning of 2 Kings. And so if you remember, really at the end of 1 Kings and the start of 2 Kings, Elijah was the man in charge. He was the prophet of God doing mighty wonders and miracles. The one that followed him, you may say his mentee, was Elisha. Elisha kind of picks up the robe after Elijah is taken into heaven. And last week we saw how he did his miracle with the filling of the vessels for the widow and her sons, and how God did a mighty thing there. And so he is still doing mighty things. And so we're going to find in this chapter that Israel, even though they're fighting many enemies and Syria, maybe there's a ceasefire, and the king of Syria is going to send Naaman the leper to Israel, to the king, to be sent to Elisha for healing. And so there's a lot of things going on there, but I think in all this we can recognize that God has a word for all of us to be faithful, to share, and to live for him. So let me read to you out of the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. Verse 1 says, "Now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told the Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is out of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? Whereof dost consider, I pray you, and seeing how he seeks a quarrel against me?' And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come unto me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and say, and stand and call upon the name of his Lord and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not the Abana and the Parfar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean?' And he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the sayings of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he said to all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in the Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.' Father, we come before you to say thank you, Lord, for your power and your might. Thank you, Lord, for those that tell others about those good things that can take place in their life. So, Lord, I pray today that you would help us to find ourselves in this story, that we all need a healing from you, that we all need to be a people that is refreshed, and at the same time, we all need to be a people telling others where they can find you as well. Lord, I pray that you give me compassion, that you give me unction, that you give me conviction, that I speak those things that need to be said with a bold way. Lord, that you would just make good on that promise that when your word is read, it would not come back void. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, usually I start off something a little bit funny, but I want to start with something a little maybe even sad today. I heard about a Baptist church not too long ago that was in a real mess because next door a bar had bought the property and built a big building, and it was causing a lot of trouble, especially on Sunday morning. The bar was filled with people and just making a big mess, kind of almost interrupting their Sunday services. And so the church went to the bar and said, "Here's what we want to do. We want to buy your place so you can move off. This is really just not working for us." The guy said, "I am not going to sell." So the church said, we're going to have a day of prayer. We're going to pray that God removes that building from our midst. And so they went about praying. While they were in that all day of praying, there came a great storm, and lightning began to strike the bar time after time till the bar burnt up and it was destroyed. You can just imagine the thing that took place, just the amount of emotions. Anyway, the bar owner was mad, so he sued them in court, and they brought the church and the bar owner in court. They discussed their case there. And one says this church prayed for this lightning, and it's destroyed. God just sent this power and destroyed the bar, and it's their fault. And the church said, you must be king. That is not our fault. And the judge said something quite perplexing. He said, this is amazing. There's a church that now denies the power of God, and here's an atheist that believes in the power of God. I begin to think about that story, and this story we find in the nation of Israel. Here's the king that denies the power of God, the king of Israel. And now we find the king of Syria, who is not a believer, believes in the power of God. This morning, I want you to recognize that we may all be in that same boat. And so we want to leave here today recognizing the power of God, able to turn us and those around us to do God's good will. So let me tell you some things, a story that we need to pull out. One, there's the site of success. The site of success. When you read verse 1 again, it says, now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given him deliverance. And so we just need to see a few things about this guy, because I think it's important to see a few things about ourselves. One, this guy was a real leader. I mean, a real leader. It says he was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He is a man's man. When you look at him, he is big, he is strong, he is athletic. This guy was a real leader, and everyone recognized that. He was a warrior who led other warriors into battle, defeated many people. But not only a real leader, but he was respected by the king. The king of Syria recognized that he was a great guy, that he was loyal, that he was valuable. He recognized that this man was faithful to the cause. He looked at this guy and said, man, you're the next guy to be in control. Respected by the king. But notice even this, not only just a real leader and respected by the king, but reserved for use by God. The middle of verse 1 says, but because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. This man, Naaman, had been used by God as a scourge to punish Israel for their unbelief. Israel had turned from the Lord to idol worship. They had done other abominable things, and the Lord used other nations like Syria to be a scourge to them. Man, you begin to look at this guy and say, wow, this guy has it really going on. He has worldly success given by God, even used by God to do some things. But let me quickly say this. Worldly success given by God does not sanction salvation. Worldly success does not mean that you are right with God. Oftentimes, God uses different people to do different things. Sometimes he uses the ungodly to curse a nation, like King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, to discourage Israel. Sometimes he uses ungodly people like King Cyrus to be a blessing to the nation, as he did in Israel. We have seen in our time, just because there's great people among us does not mean they are all that when it comes to the Lord. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 5, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. All I'm trying to let you know here today is it don't matter who you are, you may be thinking you're doing right, but if you're not following the word of God, you are not right with him. He is dedicated, he is loyal, he is patriotic, he is loved by everybody in his nation. He was a great guy. Everything seemed to be wonderful until you get to the end of verse 1. Notice that. And we go from the sign of success to now the sign of sin. The end of verse 1 says, but he was a leper. But he was a leper. Notice his condition. He had leprosy. There's a couple of different words they use sometimes in leprosy, but this is tesarath. I can't say that really right, but that's close enough. It means to trim or cut down. It means to have been struck with leprosy, not just leprosy in itself, but to be struck down with it. Sometimes God uses judgment as from leprosy on different people. I think about Moses' sister Miriam in Numbers chapter 12, verse 10. If you remember that verse, it says, "And the cloud apart from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous." If you remember the story, Miriam came against this one named Moses, her brother, and God struck her for a short time to show that she was sinful. You see, leprosy starts as a small thing. It's kind of like sin. It starts small, but it is deep. It spreads, it defiles, then it isolates us, and really is only fit for destruction. So we find that he was a leper, even though he looked good. Many are just like Naaman, looking good in the eyes of others, but there is some grievous sin. So we go from his condition to the covering up. You probably could look at Naaman from a distance and think, man, he looks good. You may look at him only in his armor. You may think, man, this guy's got it all together. We do the same thing when it comes to our life many times. When it comes to our living for the Lord, we look good many times. We have our armor on. We have our coat and tie on. We have the outside right, but I wonder about the inside. And so we go from this condition to the covering up. I wonder today, will we look deep in our life and see that so many times the outside does not mean the inside is right? It may be success in your life. You may be thinking, surely God has blessed me. Look at the things that God has added to my life. I'm reminded what Jesus said about success. He said, worldly success, Matthew chapter 8, he says, "Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Oh, my friends, the kingdom of heaven is not about worldly success. Neither even about Sunday attendance, and I'm glad that you're here this morning, but going to church does not mean that you are right with God. It may be superb works that you're trying to do. How about Matthew chapter 7, verse 21? I'm not trying to depress you, but listen to this. "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name done many wonderful things, and cast out demons?" It goes on to say, "I never knew you." It's not about superb works. It is about the grace that our Father gives us, that we're saved by grace through faith. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so Naaman probably was good at hiding that thing of leprosy in his life. Just as sometimes we are hiding sin in our life. I wonder, do we have a problem? I wonder, can we expose those things? Can we make sure we're right with God? So again, the question, do I have a problem I'm trying to hide? There's a couple ways to find out maybe. What are you willing to give up to get worldly success? Maybe your morals, maybe your marriage, maybe your kids. You know, people do weird stuff to make money. I wonder what you would do that would pull you away from the Lord. Secondly, how do you react when trials or tragedies hit? It is a clear sign when trials and tragedy hit, it will do something to us. Sometimes trials push us away, but sometimes trials draw us close to the Lord. I know sometimes people, we tend to judge the outside, but I'm telling you, trials are kind of like the light in our life. They show us who we really are. If you've missed everything so far in this sermon, notice one thing that you need to see. Naaman is in need. He may look good. He may be a leader. He may be loved by those around him. He may be lifted up on high. But I'm telling you, he is in need. And the reason I'm saying that today is maybe you're here today and you are in need as well. Know this, that God loves you and has a desire for you to be changed, to be saved, to be used by him. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." 1 Timothy 2 says this, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth." God desires that you come to him. He wants to draw you and save you and lift you up. So many times it is our trials that change our mind and help us to do as we should. You've all heard that PTSD, with those post-traumatic stress syndromes, when something happens to us, we kind of makes us fearful. I told our Sunday school class this morning that's something that's happened to me. A couple of years back, I was driving down the road. Actually, I was going turkey hunting early in the morning, and I was going to make a left-hand turn, but there was a semi coming, so I had to stop. It was at nighttime, and a car ran into me going about 60 miles an hour, shot me in front of that semi. It was a terrible thing. Now, I'm okay, amen, I'm fine, but every time I go to stop these days, you know what I do? I look in that rearview mirror like, oh. Sometimes we have that post-traumatic stress syndrome, but sometimes we have a PTG, a post-traumatic growth. And that is when suffering hits, when trials hit, when tribulation takes place, when things happen that draws us closer to the Lord, and He strengthens us and blesses us and helps us. Sometimes we have to suffer in order to have growth in our life. So suffering sometimes calls us to grow, and sometimes suffering removes those things that keep us from growing. To improve the believer, we need to be faithful to the cause of Christ Jesus. I wonder, is there anything in your life that is hindering you today? Are you like Naaman, having that little but in your life? By the way, I was going to call this sermon, "When You Have a Big But, God Can Help." Amen. But I thought you may take that the wrong way, so I didn't say that. Naaman has that butt that is keeping him from being what he can be. Here's the good news. The Lord is fixing the sin help. Notice the third thing. If we go from the sign of success to the sign of sin to the servant of the Savior. Many may say right now, praise the Lord, the man of God is fixing to show up. Praise the Lord, the preacher's fixing to come and tell him the way. Praise the Lord, this holy man is coming, but he's not. It is not Elisha that will stand in. It is not the preacher. It is not the deacons. It's not the Sunday school teacher. It's not any of those things. It's going to be a young servant girl. Notice verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by company and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said to her mistress, "Would God my Lord with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he will recover him of his leprosy." Two things I want you to see about this little girl. One, that she was a servant to her captors. She was the lowest of the low. She was taken captive during one of the raids as Syria invaded Israel and took away those and brought them back and enslaved them. She is a slave girl to those she is under bondage with. I wonder if I would have done the same thing. You know, so many times we have been done wrong, when we have been mistreated, when we have been put aside, you may say. You know what we want to say? Fine, you get what you deserve. I hope Naaman rots. Not this girl. She has a heart because she doesn't just serve Naaman, she serves the one above. I wonder today, are we a servant like that? Do we serve the Lord? Do we serve one another? Do we serve our spouse? Do we serve those that are over us? Somebody wrote this poem. It is not always easy to smile and be nice when we're called to sacrifice. It's not always easy to put others first, especially when we're tired and feeling our worst. It's not always easy to do the Father's will, but it wasn't so easy to climb Calvary's hill. But we as His children should learn to obey, not seeking our own, but seeking His way. It is not easy to fight the good fight, but it's always good and always right. She had that desire to serve the Lord, in doing so, she's going to do something. She's the servant of her captors, but also she spoke about the Lord. She spoke about the Lord. Verse 3 says, and she said to her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." She was saying, if he could just get there. The idea is God is able to do anything. God is able to do the unthinkable. God is able to heal. And if this man Naaman were to be with us, one named Elisha, he could call down and God could surely heal this guy. There came a point in Naaman's life that he needed help and was desperate. And so the opportunity arises and she speaks. Let me just tell you, that's us. When the opportunity arises, we ought to speak what God can do for others. That word opportunity is taking the boat to port, making the best of the winds and the tide to reach safe harbor. And so sometimes God lines things up in our life for us to have an opportunity to share the goodness of God. That's exactly what she does. Someone said sharing is like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. When we share the gospel, So look what happens, because you may be thinking, well, if I share, nothing's going to happen. If I share, no one's going to notice. If I share, it's not going to make a big difference. It does. We find ourselves in 5 and 6 of this same chapter. And the king of Syria said, go to, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiments. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel. I want you to see, she speaks. Somebody hears that, runs, tells Naaman. Naaman goes and tells the king. The king sends a letter and now takes the king of Israel from one little maid, one little girl speaking the truth. It spreads from where she is all the way up to the highest ranks in Syria and in Israel. There is power in the word of God. Notice these different things in their life. 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 clothes. What does all that mean? It was a sign that Naaman was in need. It was a sign that he was valuable to the king. It was a sign also of his expectations. I'm telling you, expectations are important when it comes to serving God. The psalmist said in 122:1, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. You say, why add all this in there? Because I'm telling you, we need to have an expectation of what God can do. I wonder, what did you expect when you came in this morning? Did you just come and say, well, I'm going to mark my attendance sheet. I'm going to be good for the day. I wonder, did you expect something greater than that? This little girl did. The king of Syria did. And Naaman did. We should be having an expectation that God should do something. Why? Notice the king of Israel. Verse 7 says, and it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man does send me to recover this man of leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, see how he seeks a quarrel against me. It is a shame, again I'll say it, when the people of God has less faith than the unbelievers of the world. The king is upset because he thinks the king of Syria is trying to trap him, sending this guy to heal. He knows he has no power to heal. None of us do, but God does. He doesn't have the faith, though, to know what to do. And so, anyway, the word gets all the way back now to Elisha. Look how it happens. The girl speaks. It goes to the king there and the king here and back now to Elisha. Verse 8 says, and so it was when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. What he's saying, oh, you of little faith, let him come to me. Can I say it again? What a sad statement when the king of Syria, an unbelieving nation, has more faith than the king of Israel, of a believing nation. I wonder, do we find ourselves in the same boat? Do you recognize the power that God has? Do you recognize his authority? Do you recognize that we are living for him? This man Elisha was, and fixing to show us all how to live. So we go from the sight of success to the sign of sin to the servant of the Savior to the simplicity of salvation in verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Simple instructions. Go wash in the river and be cleansed. The only problem is just not what this man Naaman expected. You know, the Bible says this in Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It is not what he expected. Notice some things that are going to take place. He's going to get mad. He's going to get, the Bible says, wroth. He's going to get upset. He's going to come to church and leave. Amen? First, his preconceived ideas. He says in verse 11, middle verse, I thought he would surely. So he comes with this idea of, I think that this is going to take place. I thought that one, that the prophet would come out and he would do some ministering. He would do this and do that. I thought Elijah, the man of God, would do these things. He had placed his hope in a man instead of the Almighty. I'm telling you, there's churches all across the land that begin to worship the messenger more than the message. I heard a story about Henry Ward Beecher, one of the great preachers of yesteryear, had a tremendous church and he was going to be absent one day. He was sick. And so he got his brother to fill in for him. And as his brother mounted the pulpit, you could just see the masses begin to get up and leave. And So he said this, "All who have come to worship Henry Ward Beecher, please leave. All who have come to worship a holy God, please stay." Never miss the idea. It is not about a man. It is about Christ. It is not about some preacher. It is about who God is. And so we find that the power of God was not based on Elisha himself, but on God. He also had a preconceived idea about performance. And he says, I thought he would call upon the name of the Lord and strike his hand in the place and do some fanatical thing. Maybe clothed in some ceremonial garb. Maybe stand and say some religious incantation. Maybe do some religious movement. There's a lot of entertainment in church today, and some people come to see the show. I'm telling you, there is no show here. It is just the Word of God. And so we need to recognize it's not about performance. It's about the person of Christ. All these preconceived ideas led him in the wrong direction, but it doesn't stop there. Notice his pride. He says in verse 12, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned away and went away in rage. He said, "I could have stayed home and done this. I could have stayed home and washed in these rivers. I could have done it my way." Sometimes in our life, we want to do it how we want to do it instead of the Lord's way. We want to be saved without any repentance. We want an intimate relationship with the Lord without any prayer or Bible reading. We want to do it our way. And so we find in verse 12 that he goes away in rage. I wonder today, in our own human wisdom and understanding, do we truly understand God? Maybe you're here today thinking, "I can do it the way I want to do it." My friends, you can't. You must do it his way. But thankfully, it doesn't stop there. So we go from this preconceived idea and this pride to a perception by the servant. Verse 13, "And the servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do something great, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, Wash and be clean?" Notice just this simple idea. Can you see him in verse 14 walking to that river? First time, I don't know if anything took place. I don't even know if he took his armor off. I don't know what took place. I just know when that first time he goes, and the second time, and the third time, I just have a sense, maybe a faith that every time he dipped, maybe there's a little change. That every time he went in there, there's a little more change. And every time he was more obedient, there was more change. Here's what I do know. On the seventh time, he came out clean as clean could be. The leprosy was gone by the power of God. And so, my friends, when we do it God's way, there is a thing that happens to us. You say, what is God's way when it comes to salvation? How about Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, "If you will confess your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, Whosoever believes on him should not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved." You said, oh, that's pretty simple. That's the plan of God. God says, call upon him, and you will be saved. And so we find something take place. This man was cleansed. This man was changed. This man was made whole. If you're here today and you're struggling with something in your life, I'm telling you, there's one that can deliver you. If you're here and you may look good on the outside, but that sin is eating you alive, there's one that can save you. If you're here today and you have all the world's burdens on your heart, there's one that can give you rest. I'm telling you, call on him and he will change things. He is able indeed. But it doesn't stop there. Here's the last thing I want you to see. Not just the sight and the sign and the servant and the simplicity of salvation, but the service of the saved. He gets out of the water, and notice in verse 15, he returned to the man of God, he and all of his company, and came and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." Notice his return. He doesn't forget where all this came from. And I'm telling you today, we ought to be not found guilty of doing what many do. When God has blessed, when God has saved, when God has helped, when God has been there for us, do not forget him. So many times, I'm telling you, I'm in the boat with you many times. We ask for prayer and God miraculously delivered. And then we seem to forget where that miraculous delivery came from. Let us be faithful to come back before the Lord and say, thank you for all that you do for us. He returns to the man of God to say, thank you. He replies, there's only one God, the God of Israel. We recognize him today as the one that truly can save. And then he gives his respects. He offers to give back. Let me remind you, God's not asking for your pocketbook this morning. He's asking for us. He's not asking for those little things in life. He wants us, and that is to live for him. If you read the story, he goes on to say, I'm going to go here and go there, but I'm going to worship the one true God. That is our calling today. I wonder, do you have a need? Have you obeyed the Lord? Are you truly living for him? God changed Naaman, and Naaman lived for the Lord. God's willing to change you. Will you live for him? Somebody wrote this, and I'll close with this. Maybe this relates to you. Lord, I'm a good person. You know I've been loyal to my country and to everyone a friend. I've tried to help in every kind of way, from hatred or in trouble, forward I say. What more could you ask in life from a man than one who is kind and polite and tries to understand? Then God replies, the deeds you've done, they're quite so good. The poor, the blind, the sick, that you helped as you could. But there's one thing you lack that's important to me that really affects your life for all eternity. Did you obey my son that I sent down, the one on the cross with the thorns for a crown? His life was given that you may know there are no limits that I would go. I spared not my son that I do so love, so you could have a home in heaven above. So I bid you follow him and do not delay, for he is the truth and life, and he is the way. Something so simple in salvation and yet so profound. Naaman was healed when he trusted, and so can we. If you're here today struggling with sin, if you're here today struggling with problems, if you're here today struggling in life, there's a deliverer named Christ. If you're here today and need help, he is willing and able. You just cannot believe how much he desires to be in your life. I'm going to ask you to come in a minute. If God's calling you, drawing you, pricking your heart, convicting you, don't sit. Come to Christ and see what he does. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. So many times in the Old Testament, we just forget about what God's doing. We think, oh, that's the Old Testament. But the same God of the old is the same God of the new. He has sent a deliverer that we may have life and have life more abundantly. If you're here today and that's all about you and you know it, why not make a change by calling on Christ? Why not give your life and follow him? Just like this little girl Kinsley did this morning. She gave her life to Christ, followed in baptism. Maybe you've already done that and your life's kind of going the wrong way. Thankfully for a merciful God that loves us, wants us to repent and come back to him. Calling us, desiring us, God's calling. Why not respond? Maybe it's church membership and the Lord saying, this is the place that you need to serve. Like Naaman wanted to serve, so should we. Whatever it is, do not miss an opportunity to do the will of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, for your word that brings conviction, for your word that brings life and hope and peace. Lord, I pray today that we would be mindful of that, that we'd follow it with all our heart. Thank you, Lord, again, for all you've done for us. You made salvation possible. You paid all the things necessary. You just call us to believe and follow you. Help us now in the name of Jesus. We pray, amen.